Good evening. How's it going? I see the universe. It's a good sign. We're going to get there. It's hard to believe that our family is leaving a week from tomorrow. It's hard to believe that. Let's see if we're going now. Yeah, there we go. Thank you, mate. It's actually very hard for us to believe that this three-month period has gone so quickly. It's amazing how quickly time goes by. Isn't it? Parents, think about your children for a second. I mean, Rebecca, our oldest, is only 13, but man, she was little not long ago. Anyone dating? Think of how quickly the time goes by. Anyone who's maybe seen their kids go off, and maybe now you're in your golden years, and you're looking towards the finish line, and you're thinking, wow, the time really went quickly. 3 months is just a blip. And we've only had just a wee taste of what life here in Scotland can offer. But we're grateful, not only for the love and hospitality, but for what God is doing in our lives and what he's done and what he will continue to do. And we are excited to go home and reconnect with our family and our friends and our church back home and tell the stories of our time here. And I know the girls are excited to get back before Christmas and see all their family and experience Christmas at home and that kind of thing. We have had a chance to experience the Winter Wonderland downtown. Kristen experienced a little bit more than most when she got on the swings. And it ruined her whole day, she said. She felt nauseous the rest of the day. So just a warning to you, if you want to get on the swings, they can make you nauseous. Well, tonight, what has Christmas to do with Easter? This was the sermon title that was made up for me. But this is a great title. This is a great title for what we're going to be talking about. Because, as you guys know, Christmas demands a lot of us. We have to decorate our houses, we have to go shop, and sometimes we host, and we cook, and we eat, and we clean, and we wrap presents, and we open presents, and then we act like we like those presents that we opened. And we travel, and we give more presents, and we visit relatives, and we act like we like those relatives that we go to see. Christmas demands a lot of us. But our faith demands that we focus on the birth of Jesus at Christmas. Isaiah, which was already read for us today, says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And I think sometimes when we read about the Christmas story, it can get so familiar to us. We've heard it so many times, haven't we? We all know the songs, and we all have heard the story, and maybe you've seen the Charlie Brown, you know, Christmas episode that's big in America. But sometimes we can get so familiar with a story that we don't pay attention. We don't pay attention to what's happening. So tonight I want to look at an often overlooked side of the Christmas story. And I must warn you, there will be some history in this sermon. There is some historical content. You may learn something. It may be boring to you, I don't know. So tonight, I want to talk about King Herod. Herod the Great, as he was known, was a very bad man. A cruel man, an evil man. And here's a bit of history about him. Okay, Herod was a descendant of Abraham through Esau. Okay, it's way back when. It's a long time ago. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau were called the Edomites, were forcibly converted to Judaism by the Maccabees, okay? And the Maccabees were the ones who led the revolt that freed Judea from the Syrians, okay? You with me on the ancient history? Come on, you Scots got to have better history than Americans. We have, in America, you know, the people have been sleeping already. So Herod's people, and just this is important, Herod's people were not historically Jewish, okay? Thus, they were called Edomite Jews or Edomite Jews, depending on how you pronounce it. Now, in this part of the world, Palestine was in a constant state of flux, as it still is, obviously. And let me just show you some history here. 600 to 500, these are approximate. You had the Babylonians, the Persian Empire, and then you had the Greeks come in, and that's when you had the Spartans, and then you had Alexander the Great, which was Socrates and Aristotle's time, and then you had the Romans emerge, and you had gladiator games, and the Great Wall of China was built, and the Roman Republic then expanded, and the Maccabees revolted against the Syrians, and then all the way down to Julius Caesar, killed by Cassius, who defeated Mark Antony, who killed himself, and Cleopatra being defeated by Octavian, who was Caesar Augustus, the first ruler of the Roman Empire. So after this Greek Empire that you see there, after that fell, everyone fought over control of this one little piece of land in the middle of the known world. When Rome took over, they needed a little help ruling that part of the world. So they invested their time and energy, and they enlisted some of the locals. Now, the Hasmoneans, again, some history here for you. The Hasmoneans, who were the descendants of the Maccabees, who you see up there, were the Jewish high priests and the kings who ruled Israel from about 143 to about 37 BC. But they started losing control during some infighting, okay? Herod's father, again, we're still talking about Herod here, Herod's father aligned himself, he was one of these, with the Romans and was eventually named ruler over Judea. Now think about this. He was not the natural ruler of this land. He was named ruler by the Romans. And remember, the Romans ruled over this part of the world. So with Rome's backing, he was able to assert control over this whole area. This was Herod's father. Now, Herod himself was a soldier, and he learned to fight as a kid and was sent to Rome, actually, to learn how to fight and to be a soldier. And he had friendships with Roman officials and later became the governor of Galilee, which is up in the north. And he was a friend to Rome because he was known for brutally crushing any rebellion that broke out. And he became good at governing by force. So when Herod's father was murdered, Rome appointed his son as ruler of all Judea. Now, to help solidify his rule in the south, he married the daughter of the high priest. And she urged him to appoint her brother, who was only 17 at the time, as the high priest, and he did. But within a year, that kid drowned. And Herod's wife then accused him of drowning him. Cue the soap opera music now, okay? You with me? You with the kind of the story here? This is like a made-for-TV movie. So Herod's sister then goes to Herod and says that his wife was sleeping with his uncle. This is all true. I'm not making this up. And so according to Josephus, the Jewish historian, Herod kills his wife. And in order to help his ruling status, he allows the Jews to worship God in the temple instead of worshiping Caesar, but he demands a huge tax from them. And those taxes were collected by Jews themselves. And those Jews were appointed by Herod himself. And if they did not collect the tax, they were killed by Herod. And he used all the money from the taxes to buy Rome's approval. And to do things for Rome, like build, well, you see here on the left, that top thing looks like a volcano. This was something that he built himself. This was his palace. He actually took two hills. There was one hill right next to another. He dug one whole hill up and stuck it on top of the other hill and then put his palace up on the top of it so it would be higher than the temple. And guess what he named it? Herodium, after himself. That was the name of the palace. I've been there, actually. Next, he rebuilt the temple to make it even more glorious than it had been before, you know, to get in with the locals as well. took 1,000 men a year and a half to build it. Wonder where he got those guys. And then down at the bottom, he built a huge seaport and named it after Caesar to help the Romans with trade. He was always playing one side versus the other. Suspicion, fear, brutality was the norm for Herod's life and his rule. He wanted absolute control, and he would do whatever he could to keep it. He was 70 years old, almost 70 years old, and had been ruler for almost 40 years when this happened. Matthew 2. I know you probably can't read that, so if you would like to pull your Bible out, Matthew 2, we're going to read 18 verses of that. Again, it's a very familiar story. I'm actually going to read it from up here, so if you can see it, that's great. If not, you can follow along in your Bible. Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 18. Again, this is 40 years into Herod's rule. He's about 70. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now think about that for a second. He was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem was disturbed with him. Why? Because they know what Herod's about, and when he's not good, ain't nobody good. You've heard that expression, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. When Herod ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother, escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. I'm kidding. Now, this is not a happy Christmas story, is it? This isn't the one you sit around and drink hot cocoa with and tell to the kids. You don't sit around and tell this story very often. Why am I telling you this horrible story about a horribly evil man? We may want to forget this part of the Christmas story. We might want to forget it, like I said, and snuggle up on the sofa in front of our fireplace, watching Christmas films, sipping hot chocolate, snuggled up in our nice fuzzy blankets. But let me tell you, we need Herod in the Christmas story. We need Herod in the story to remind us of how desperately we are in need of a Savior. Well, I'm fairly sure none of you, have killed a spouse or a child to keep a tight rein on your rule, even in your house. I'm pretty sure some of you have probably thought some pretty nasty things. And while you may not have committed adultery, you've probably looked lustfully at something or someone, or maybe walked past someone in need, or failed to love when you should have, or used the Lord's name in vain, or stolen, or lied, been prideful, hateful, lazy. We could go on, couldn't we? My heart's pretty filthy. As we're singing, listening to the songs that we were singing earlier, and I'm just thinking, Lord, why am I going to be getting up in front of these people? I'm filthy. And I don't know everybody else's life story in here, and my guess is that your hearts aren't exactly pristine either. And the Bible is very, very clear on the fact that we are broken people. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." And of course, you have the familiar Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Herod in the Christmas story is a stark reminder of the fact that some want to get rid of Jesus, kill off Jesus. And I know that this may sound rough, but let me ask everyone here, including me, a very serious question. Are there places in your life where you want to kill off Jesus? Let me rephrase it maybe a little bit nicer. Are there places in your life where you don't want Jesus around? Where you'd prefer he just stay out of it? Places where you want to be the person in charge. You will do whatever it takes to make sure nothing gets in the way of that. You see, I think all of us live our lives in one of two camps, and sometimes we fluctuate between these two. Either we, like the wise men in the story, we bow down and acknowledge Jesus as our king, or like Herod, we will do anything, anything to keep control and power. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's your money, or maybe it's a possession, or maybe it's a sin that you don't want to let go of. Whatever our issue may be, we need someone who can save us from the evil that's rooted in our souls. Someone who can cast out the Herod, if you will, that we all have living in our hearts. You see, Jesus was born into this world filled with evil and sin and death, and the story of Herod reminds us of that. What a stark contrast. Jesus, the spotless lamb, being born into a world where a man could literally kill every child in a town and think nothing of it. Jesus. John 1:14 in the Message translation says this, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." What a horrible neighborhood. Romans 5:8, another one we've heard, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So what has Christmas to do with Easter? Well, we celebrate Jesus' birth on Christmas and his death and resurrection on Easter, but in reality, they're so closely tied together. Jesus came to earth not just to be a role model, not just to show us how to live and love and serve, not to start a church or to gather followers. Jesus came to earth to be our sacrifice, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus came so that we might have life, more and better life than we could possibly imagine. Jesus came because he loved us and he wanted to restore a relationship with us. Mark 10, 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We've got to keep Herod in the Christmas story. We've got to keep him in there to remember that this world is covered in sin and desperately needs a Savior. A Savior who loves us and came to give his life as a ransom for many. A Savior who came to give us a Spirit to live in our hearts. Think about that for a second. Jesus wants to come and live in your heart. Jesus wants to come and live in your heart. Right now. We are broken and sinful people. For some of us, it's not too hard to know why. For others, maybe it's there and you're just not paying attention. But we've got to keep Herod in the Christmas story, if only to remind us that we too are broken and sinful and desperately need Jesus. We're going to watch a video of a song. It's a popular song. I'm sure you've heard it, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And it's sung by Sean McDonald. And the last two verses read like this: "O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." And as you listen to the song, I have a question that I want you to consider. Are you going to allow Jesus to enter into your heart this Christmas? Are you going to allow Jesus to enter into your heart this Christmas? I want you guys to watch this video. You can hear it. me pray. Then we'll sing some songs, I guess. Lord, it's amazing that you want to abide with us and that you came and cast out our sin. As dark and deep as it is, we're grateful for your love for us. We're grateful that in spite of all that, you love us and you keep lifting us up again and again and again, and that you're faithful to forgive us. Help us to remember why you came into this world, to rescue us, to have relationship with us, to come and put your Spirit in our hearts and to make us whole. Help us to remember this Christmas, that gift, the gift of you in our hearts forever. We praise you and we thank you. And there's no way we can repay it other than to serve you and follow you. And we ask that your Spirit would allow us to do that each and every day. We pray all this in your name. Amen.